that just look like your old friend? Have you ever walked up to a lady and said, hey, when are you due? And you find out she's not pregnant? Those are some awkward conversations and moments. And you don't, you know, you just want to, it used to be, what was it, Southwest Airlines used to have the commercial, you want to get away? You know, yes, at those times you want to get away. Well, if you ever want to get into an awkward conversation, you know, intentionally, just talk about politics in an open forum. Talk about religion. Or more specifically, talk about the exclusivity of Christ, that he is the only way, truth, and life, the only way to the Father. And those who don't follow him go to hell for eternity. Conversation over. But that's the reality of things. There are times that we have to engage in conversations that may feel a little awkward, out of place. But Jesus wasn't afraid to talk about the reality of where people are headed if they don't follow him. So who's your one? Who's your one that's headed towards a Christless eternity? I want to read just briefly on this. Last week I had mentioned some excuses that we give on not sharing the gospel, and one of those is that there's a decreasing belief in a literal hell. You know, more and more people, certainly in the world and even those within the church, are backing away from hell. I just want to read you a portion of John MacArthur's commentary on this, where he quotes a few people as well. He says, "No one who takes the Bible seriously doubts the existence of heaven." Almost the whole country believes in heaven. "But hell is denied by many and even preached by few. Many who profess to believe in the authority of Scripture avoid speaking about hell. They express doubts that more than a few colossal sinners will actually go there, or even deny its existence altogether, in direct contradiction to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said more about hell than anyone else, and solemnly affirmed its existence as the eternal place of eternal conscious torment for most people." Robert Thomas summarizes the Lord's teaching on hell this way. He says, "Throughout his ministry, Jesus taught that the lost would depart into an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels in eternal punishment. In other words, they will suffer endless conscious agony away from the presence of God and his Son. None of the other options that confuse the evangelical spectrum are viable in light of these views of eternal punishment." John MacArthur writes again, "Some think that the idea of hell is cruel, unkind, unfair. What kind of God, they ask, would send people into everlasting punishment? But God is never in the position of defending himself regarding the truths that he has revealed in Scripture. His nature, works, and revelation define what is true, just, and righteous. The purpose of the divine revelation of hell's horror is to warn sinners of its reality and the terrifying fate that awaits them there, so as to motivate them to repent of their sins and embrace salvation in Christ. The biblical revelation regarding hell should motivate believers to defend the clear teaching of our Lord and the rest of Scripture. It should also infuse them with the sense of urgency in evangelizing the lost." Quoting from Richard Mayhew, "Neither a cavalier attitude towards the lost nor a compassionate compromise are appropriate for a subject such of grave import." MacArthur once again. "To warn sinners of the fearful fate that awaits them is an act of sympathy and compassion. But in its zeal to find pragmatic new methods of evangelism, the church has too often abandoned this message. That message must include the bad news of what happens to those who will reject the good news of the gospel. The tragic truth is that most people who end up in hell will be shocked to find themselves there, A recent survey revealed that virtually all people who believe in heaven also believe that they will be there. Such was the case of the rich man and Lazarus' story. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. If you're using the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you, you can turn to page 876. Looking back in my sermon files, I can't recall or have not found, well, they're all encrypted, so what does it matter? I can't recall the last time I actually preached a sermon on hell. I do recall one time another pastor that I sat under his preaching preached an entire sermon on hell, very impactful. I know most people outside of the church say, that's all I ever preach on is hell. Well, unfortunately, that's not what we preach on all the time, but certainly it's worthy of our attention. In Luke chapter 16, let me start in verse 19 and read through verse 31 and then kind of read the context, and then we'll go back through it. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who was feasting sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus, that poor man, at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass here from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and that he may warn them, lest they also come into a place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Now I want you to consider for a moment, how did a man in hell know that in order not to go to hell, you must repent? There is good theology in hell. Look at verse 31. The answer to him, he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Listen, if you had a friend die who didn't know Jesus and went to hell, and then Jesus was gracious enough to release them, to come back and to preach to you or your friends, the Bible says that you're not going to be any more convinced if you won't believe the Scriptures outright. You're not going to have any more impact unless the Spirit of God does something intentionally in the heart of man, which is needed. We are all looking for miracles, and this would be one. And in this parable, it says that if they're not going to believe the Bible, Moses, and the prophets, neither are they going to believe the one who rises from the dead. You know, it takes a work of the Holy Spirit, and that's what I'm praying for us. Now, this morning, perhaps you'll be listening to this going, yes, there are people who need to hear this message. I'll pray for them. And I always am praying before the service, if there was someone here who hasn't truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, hasn't understood that Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the grave so that men and women, boys and girls can be saved and have an eternal life, if you haven't really received that, I pray that today you would. But that's not my primary focus this morning, though that's certainly something I desire to happen. My primary focus is to awaken the believers of the reality of hell, which you may have forgotten about, and that your friends and your family members are going there, and it is essential that we, through the proclamation of the gospel, see people saved by the power of the Spirit. We get very callous and casual in our Christianity, and we talk about who's your one in evangelism, go, all right, well, we'll probably just, there might be a time in our future. Listen, people are headed to a Christless eternity. And the reality is, God did not create hell for man. He created it for Satan and his angels, as we've read. But for those who will reject the loving, gracious, sovereign Savior, that's where they end up. And so, how is it we're released? By hearing the gospel, receiving it, repenting of our sins. Not our works, but trusting in the works of Christ. It transforms hearts and lives. So why would we keep the good news within ourselves when those who need it so desperately are dying and going to hell? It is not compassionate to withhold. It is loving and sympathetic when we plead with somebody. If you knew the cure to cancer, you wouldn't withhold it from your family members. You'd say, you've got to have this. This will cure you. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone will accept it. Everyone will just embrace you. Some will think you're crazy. You realize when Jesus was sharing the gospel, when he was healing people, his very siblings rejected him. They lived with him. You know, they were bunkmates, you know, his brothers, and they none of them followed Jesus while he was living. Not until after the death and the resurrection did his brothers go, oh, he really is God. They just thought he was the perfect child before them, and they were a little jealous, perhaps. Mama's favorite. Listen, the reality is every one of us need a Savior. Every one of us need the gospel. And so I want us to go back through this passage for a moment. Thinking about hell, I'm getting real dry in my mouth. So I got my water, Marie, thank you. It's not a fancy bottle, but it'll work. We're living at a time when most do not like to hear what I'm sharing today. There's a diminishing belief in hell. But let me ask you a question. If Jesus is not going to allow those in hell to come back to warn people, who will warn people? Who will let them know that hell is a reality and there's not a place anyone desires to be? If you were to read through the 27 books of the New Testament, you'd realize Jesus talked about hell three times more than he talked about heaven. And heaven certainly is a place we all desire to go. And it's by his grace that we can receive that and go there. But he emphasized hell as a warning. Did you know that hell was not created as a place for you, as I mentioned? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, John 3:17 says, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's his desire. And rather than as he's preparing hell for Satan and his angels, you know what God is preparing for those who will follow him? As John chapter 14 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you up to myself. And there you will be with me also. Jesus is preparing a place for us, for those who will desire to just trust him and follow him. It's a good word. Richard Baxter, a Puritan pastor of another generation. He lived in a perspective of both heaven and hell. And he directed his church members on the document that discovered how to spend the day with God. I want you to listen to what Richard Baxter wrote for his church members. Let God have your first awakening thoughts. Lift up your hearts to Him reverently and thankfully. For the rest, enjoyed the night before and cast upon you Him for the day which follows. Familiarize yourself so consistently to this that your conscience may check you when common thoughts shall first intrude. Think of the mercy of a night's rest and how many that have spent that night in hell, how many in prison, how many in cold, hard lodgings, how many suffering from agonizing pains and sickness, weary of their beds and of their lives. Think of how many souls that were that night called from their bodies terrifyingly to appear before God, and think how quickly days and nights are rolling on, how speedily your last night and day will come. Observe that which is lacking in the preparedness of your soul for such a time, and seek it without delay. Let me give you a few thoughts on hell, and then we're going to walk through this passage. Number one, hell is eternal. You know, every person who's ever been born is still alive today. Some are living here, some are living in heaven, and some are living in hell. There is no ceasing to exist at death. We're just going to be living somewhere else. Everyone is living somewhere. And eternity is too long to be wrong. So the question is, do you know Christ? And do those you know Christ? Are you saved? Some of you may think, well, I hope so. I think so. I'm counting on it. Listen, you ought to know so. And you can know so. John writes in 1 John chapter 5, I write these things so that you may believe in the name of the Son of God and that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you want to know how to have eternal life, allow me some time to just spend with you or somebody near you that knows the Christ that we proclaim. Hell is eternal. It's forever. The second thing I want you to know is that hell is a place of pain. The Bible refers to hell as a place of torment. Jesus actually said in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He said in Luke chapter 13, verse 28, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It does not sound like a place I want to be. The third thing I want you to know is that hell is a place of fear. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, and if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, well, who's written in the book of life? Those who follow Christ, those who have been redeemed by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself. But if your name is not written in that book of life, they are thrown into the lake of fire. The language there is intentional. God chose the language because it's the reality. And he wants you to know that's not a place that we ought to embrace or desire. Hell is a place of sadness. Some of you have read Dante's Divine Comedy. Anybody here? A few? You should. It's describing the journey of going through hell on his way to heaven. In the section called Inferno, he described the sign above the portals of hell. This is what it says. Abandon hope, all who enter here. Because there is no joy or peace or hope in hell. It's a place of sadness. And the last thing, hell is a place of isolation. Coming up on my 30-year high school reunion, I don't think I'll be attending, but it's good to connect with some people. Hence, that's why I posted a picture recently of my graduation picture and then one of today, and I don't see a difference, but some of you did. But I remember even there, and I went back and I looked at some of my yearbooks, and I'm thankful that that God got a hold of me early on, and I was able to share the gospel several times in my class, and one person in the book yearbook called me a Jesus freak, and another person says, you actually inspired me. I've been quiet about my faith. You know, a lot of those type of things, and other people just cuss and all kinds of stuff in my yearbook, but anyway, it's there. But I remember a conversation with certain people that I would share, and they say, you know, I say, well, aren't you concerned, you know, that you might go to hell? And they go, yeah, I'm going to hell, and all my friends are going to be with me. And I thought, you know, you really don't have an understanding about how what hell is like. Hell is a place of isolation. There's not one place in Scripture that ever says that people are hanging out in hell together. There may be millions in hell, but you are alone. No fellowship, no connection, which can be incredibly sad. It's so lonely. That would be hell, wouldn't it? This is a reality that some may disagree with me here, so you'll just have to do your own theological study and debate me if you want to do that. But about the isolation, I've heard people say that God, it's the one place God is not. And I don't believe that. I believe God is an omnipresent God, meaning he is everywhere. He is not limited where he is. And when I read the psalmist who says in Psalm 139, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Now let me tell the reality of God and my theological position on this. I believe God is everywhere, in heaven and in hell, but he is not the same type of God in both places. There is a loving Father, the sovereign one, the one who cares and keeps and protects, and there's a God of wrath who is very present in hell and unrelenting. So yes, you will feel isolated because there's none of your own friends hanging out with you. But God is there, but not the comforting God you seek and desire. So let me walk through this passage in the time we've got left, because there are a few good things in hell. Have you ever considered that? This passage alone teaches me there are some good things in hell. Number one, there are good people in hell. This man who is in hell, this rich man, you know, how good was he? I don't know, but morally, he seemed okay. He has a heart to care for people. He calls out for his brothers to be saved. He cares. There's a heart. There's a caring individual. But he's in hell. Why? Because he did not follow the Lord Jesus Christ nor repent of his sins. And I understand we would say that anybody apart from God is not good. All of us are not good. I understand that spiritually we're not good. But you know good people. You know, there are people who pay their taxes and they're just good neighbors. It doesn't mean they know Jesus. They're just a good, moral people. And that's the very people that sometimes are confused when they don't necessarily follow a God. They don't necessarily trust Jesus Christ, but I'm a good person, as if my good outweighed my bad, therefore I deserve heaven. Reality is, Christ is the only way to heaven, trusting in him alone. And good people can be in hell. There's good vision in hell, which is very interesting. In verse 23 of Luke 16, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. It's amazing how clearly he could see what he was missing. You know, there are good prayers in hell. Look at verse 24. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Abraham being the representative in heaven for God in this parable. And send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. Good prayers. Had he merely prayed that prior to death, had he merely looked up to God and said, God, as a sinner, I don't deserve anything of you. You could pass me by and it would be completely righteous, but would you have mercy on me, a sinner, needing your saving grace. Not like the other story. We see another parable in the Scripture where there was a lowly sinner who was praying for mercy, and the other Pharisee was saying, well, thank you that you didn't make me like that sinner. Not recognizing his own sin. There are those who say, I have never sinned. I'm a good person. I've done enough. But boy, in hell, it appears that this individual, this rich man, understood how to pray. Unfortunately, it was too late, and this prayer would not be answered. There's a good memory in hell, whether that's a good thing for him or not. It says in verse 25, "For Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things.'" He had his best life now. But Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. You know, he would spend eternity in hell remembering everything that took place and all that he accumulated, and it just wasn't enough. And perhaps he would remember every person who shared with him the way to God, and he rejected them. There's good theology in hell. I've already mentioned that in my opening statement, but I believe truly there are zero atheists in hell. Every atheist will be converted to believing there is a God. It says in verse 26, "And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from here, from there to us." You know, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Some will do it in this life, and some will do it in the next. Here's the good theology in hell. This man is not asleep in hell. There is no such thing as this soul sleep. You're unaffected or unaware of what's taking place. Neither is this man ceasing to exist. As some will say, well, hell is just just ceasing to exist. You will disappear. You'll no longer be. There'll be people in heaven and then nobody else. This man is very much alive and aware of what's taking place. Hell is a very real place. This was a teaching of Jesus. If we're going to trust him as a good teacher and ultimately as the sovereign Savior, we have to understand what he's teaching in this word, which is truth. Hell is real and all people will know it. The last thing, two more things. One is that good priorities are in hell. While this rich man is in hell, he has the right priorities. He says then, if he's not able to be satisfied, he can't even get a drop of water. It says in verse 27, and he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into the place of torment." Warn them. Witness. That they may be witness to. Warning them, lest they also come. This man in hell has no desire for those brothers to experience the same. That's a good priority. If there's nothing that can be done for me, I care enough. My top priority is for those I love, that they would not experience the same. Wow. He didn't experience salvation, but he desires for his brothers to be saved. I wonder if either his father is dead or his father's still alive but follows, but his brothers still do not. I wonder if we, as followers of Christ, if you are one, do you care more about your family than this man who's in hell cares about his at this point? Certainly we should not care less. He cares about his brothers. He does not desire for them to go. Can you just tell him the truth? Which leads me to the last point today. There are good intentions in hell. You know, one can reject Christ through outright rebellion, but rejection of the Lord does not have to be so active. I mean, rarely do you meet someone who says, "Yes, I completely reject the idea of God and I desire to go to hell." What I hear most is, "Yes, I know I need God. Someday, I'll follow. Someday, I'll turn my life over. Someday, I'll slow down and focus on him." I know several, so far I've seen 22 people in my graduating class that are already gone. A few of them I knew very personally, and some of them not so much. But I know that some of them would say, one day, and that day never came because they were gone before it was too late. I remember in high school, I told you about a gang member that was shot shortly after I shared Christ with him. There was another individual, his name was Kyle. Young man, one night he called me, and I went and picked him up and I was helping him. And just began to share Christ with him. He came to church with us a few times. He had a real bad home situation. But he gave his life to Christ. And I don't remember how long much later it was. I believe I'd already gone to college at that time. I remember Mike sent me the news through the newspaper. Kyle was driving a car with a friend or something. I vaguely remember the details other than he was out in the desert in Las Vegas and lost control of his vehicle and smashed into one of the mountains and died. It wasn't very long between the time he started following and the time he died. And I'm thankful for the moments that we spent together. I'm thankful that I was able to go get him one night when he was kicked out of his home at 1, 2 a.m. And that was before cell phones. I don't remember how he got a hold of me. But anyway, I was able to get to him and kind of let him sleep at our house and just kind of take care of him for a little while and tell him about a loving father when he had no loving father. And his mother was kind of messed up as well. I'm just thankful that his time was coming to an end and nobody knew it, but he received Jesus before that time. But how many have rejected, or how many have never heard the message because you haven't shared it? And their end came way before it was on their schedule. Hell is full of people who intended to go to heaven. Hell wasn't prepared for us. No, there's a place being prepared for those who follow Jesus. Hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. But for those who reject, I can't recall who said it many years ago, but he said, for those who say, thy will be done, God will work his will and bring you to heaven. But for those who reject, God will just say to them, then thy will be done. And they'll be separated forever. What we have to do is repent of our sins. Acknowledge that we are sinners. That our sin deserves hell, but Jesus died for us, paying the penalty for our sins. Putting our faith in him allows us to receive full forgiveness. Who is it in your life, in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, at your grocery store, that just needs to have a genuine, heartfelt conversation about the gospel? Last week, some of you confirmed with me that you're going to take the challenge to take someone to breakfast or lunch or dinner and just share your story and bring the gospel into it. Some of you said that you'd even have a family over to your home from your neighborhood and just so you would share. And as awkward as you may think that is, I tell you, there's nothing more loving than just telling who you are. Listen, this month, there are a lot of people out marching, parading around, sharing who they are. They're not ashamed of who they are. Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel and who Jesus is. And I want to share that because it'll have eternal consequences for their soul. That's what we talk about when we say, who's your one? Share the gospel with others because people need the Lord and you know the way. Would you pray with me as our ushers get prepared to receive our offering? Father, you are a gracious God, but you're a truth-giving God. You're a God who doesn't withhold the reality of things, that we stand between heaven and hell and Christ is the only way. For the wages of sin is death, eternal death, separation from a loving God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus when he is our Lord. I pray for anybody listening today, either in this room or watching online, even after today, as they may watch a YouTube video clip of this, that they, if they're not a believer, if they haven't truly turned their heart over to Christ, that they would do so. Only your Spirit can do that in them, and I pray that you would do your sharpening work, replacing the heart of stone with a heart of flesh and giving them the Holy Spirit. But for believers in this room and also listening online, that you would convict them by your Spirit, reminding them of the realities that hell is real, heaven is desired, but repentance and faith in Jesus is the key that unlocks that opportunity. Spirit, you do your work.